7, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this: Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the truths of your word. Lord, we thank you for children. We thank you, Lord, that they are an heritage of the Lord, that they are your reward. And Lord, as we look at children within our ministry, within our homes, and then, Lord, even broader, the children that we're beginning to reach and that are in our area, Lord, that need to be reached for you, may we see them the way you see them. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning to truths from your word, Lord, that will change the way that we view a child, so that we see every child the way that you do. And Lord, these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to tell you that I am not at this point sure why God led me this direction, but I am 100% convinced that I'm preaching the message that the Lord has for us this morning. And I want to focus for just a minute on verse number 3 of Psalm 127. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Before we get into the message, I just want to show you a few things. Now, those of you that were here prior to the service saw this picture up on the PowerPoint. That little girl, you will soon get to see a little more of. Oops, sorry. Savannah Grace Sunity was born to Tiffany and Joe Sunity just this past Monday. Isn't she a beautiful little baby? 6 pounds, 6 ounces. Now, something is going squirrely here. I think I know what I did. I copied, well, never mind. I don't need to tell you what I did. You'll figure it out in just a moment. Savannah Grace Sunity wants to go away, and I'm not going to let her. There she is. A little blessing, a little gift from the Lord. Maybe that one will stay there for just a minute. Hopefully these are not going to rotate and keep going through. I've got several pictures I want to show us this morning. We were talking to our daughter yesterday. We had the privilege of FaceTiming with Leanna as she was driving. She's teaching at Indiana Baptist College, taking or working on her master's degree at Butler in Indianapolis, Butler University. And so in her driving, she will often FaceTime us, and she asked if Joe and Tiffany had had their baby. Of course, she knows them. And we said yes. We talked about it a little bit. We were able to go over there and see the little girl, and my wife and I got to hold her, just a precious little baby. And you look at that and you think, what a wonderful gift from God. And so Leanna made the comment. She said, and to think that that little girl is going to grow up in church. And this is coming from a young lady who herself grew up in church. Our daughters were in every service for the most part. There were a few exceptions, some circumstances that, you know, sickness, vacation, or whatever the case may be. But they were very rare occasions. Every service, even if it was revival, if it was missions conference, we were there. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, serving in orchestra and choir and other areas of special music, serving in children's ministries as those opportunities arose, and getting them involved in as many things as we could, teaching them to love the Lord with and give him their talents. And Leanna's excitement in her voice was very evident. Here is a girl who is going to grow up in church, and she has that privilege.
And I can't help but think that's what went through my mind too. Here's a girl that is going to grow up knowing what it is to have a loving church family. And when she heads off to college, she's going to know what it is to have a home church that is praying for her. What a privilege that this little girl is going to have. And maybe it was meditating on, well, maybe not meditating is the right word, but just thinking about this little girl growing up in a family with a mom and a dad who love the Lord and want to have her in this ministry growing was exciting to me. And maybe that's what kind of spawned this message this morning, but I still believe it was of the Lord 100%. But let me show you a few other pictures. I'm just going to bring up some pictures that were actually taken this past week. There's only one picture that you're going to see here that was taken earlier. It wasn't taken for this week. But this happened Wednesday night in the children's ministry that is now beginning to get kicked off. They're sitting around doing a project, obviously asking questions. These children are excited about what's going on in their classroom. Here they are blowing up balloons. Crazy teacher had them blowing up a balloon in there, learning about the Holy Spirit and how he is like the wind that you don't see, but you know he's there because you see the effect. Younger children in another room, and so far you've seen three different rooms, three different groups of children that are meeting on Wednesday night. What do you think about that? Isn't that something? I mean, who couldn't love that face, right? I mean, that kid pretty much owns this place. Just ask his parents, they'll tell you. Look at that kid. Oh, wait, that's Chelsea. What am I saying? Yeah, look at her. Isn't that a precious sight? Learning about the Lord. Crafts, visuals. Just helping to understand the truth of God's word. Praying together. This is the second slide that has had this, a verse of scripture in the background. They're in the classroom. The other one had a different verse at one of the other classrooms. And so that as they enter the classroom, they see the word of God. And whether they realize it or not, it is affecting them. I just couldn't pass up that picture. That's just such a good picture. Now, this one is from Vacation Bible School. So this one was not taken this week. This one was taken a few weeks ago. And I wanted you to see all these children in here. Oops. Hang on. I wanted you to see all these children in here for Vacation Bible School. But the real reason I wanted to use this picture is because it is proof that Daniel McClintock can be airborne. Okay? I did not believe it myself until I took the picture. But his feet is actually off the ground. Congratulations, Daniel. Where are you? He must be preaching in children's church. Is he in here? He's teaching in children's church. Okay. This was yesterday. Do you see that? These are teens. High school and younger. Well, most of them. Heading off yesterday to Farmtastic, which is sponsored by a church in Rochelle, Illinois. They've done it for years. And you heard Daniel talk about it, Daniel Brossett talk about it last week when he was making the announcements. And they've done it for years, and their pastor is getting older, and the church is growing older, and they've done this for teens for years, and they've gotten to the point, and they're out in farming community, so it's kind of good for them. To be able to do it, they have a farm where they go set up tents and stuff like that, and they have different activities, and it's like an intense day of summer camp within a few hours of time, and they have fun, they have competitions with volleyball and a few other sports, and then they get preached at three times in one day. And it's just a tremendous time for teenagers. It allows them to burn some energy, build a little bit of unity, hear the preaching of God's word. But here's the thing, that church is getting older, and they've gotten to the point where they just can't do it anymore. And they're looking for someone to take it on because they don't want to stop. Now, I don't know how many teenagers were there yesterday, but in the past, I know that they've run around 300 teenagers from different churches around the state of Illinois that have come to that one-day event. And here's a church that said, we're just growing older. We don't have the energy. We just can't do this anymore. And they've asked if there are churches that can take it on. And honestly, it would be a wonderful thing, but we just don't have the manpower here to do it. And we don't have a farm. But this is a church that has invested in the next generation, and they've gotten to the point where they just can't do the magnitude of what they've done in the past. And so it won't happen again. But these kids got to enjoy it on the last one. Now this one, I just wanted you to see. Because here's a young man that is able to leap tall volleyball nets in a single bound. And I'm telling you what, if I were this girl, I would be bracing. Because this looks menacing there. As much as Daniel McClintock can become airborne, this kid can become more so. So who is that anyway? Well, that's you, Josiah. Yeah, look at that. All right, and so there they are. And for some of us who at one point in our lives were surrounded by cornfields, even this is a beautiful sight right back there. But there they are enjoying some time there. Now, I want you to see this. God's blessing has been upon this ministry. And I showed you a lot of pictures in regards to children's ministry and even teenagers. But I'm going to tell you what's going to make the biggest difference. Do you see that picture? I took this picture a few weeks ago on a Saturday night when we have a group of men that gathered together. Last night we had 11 men that gathered together in this auditorium and prayed for God's power and blessing upon this service this morning. So if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, that's part of the reason right there. Do you see that? These men are serious about prayer. Now, we're talking about children. We're talking about children's ministry. But all of it has to be bathed in prayer. And right there is where the power comes from. Now, I've showed you these pictures this morning to prepare us for what we're going to talk about. What I want us to see this morning is God's view of children. I want us to see God's ownership of children. And I want us to see God's plan for children. We have a number of children in here this morning. We have a number of children in this ministry, and I'm very grateful for that. But does God have a plan for those children? In Psalm 123, verse number 3, children are identified in two different ways. They are identified as an heritage of the Lord and as His reward. They are from God Himself. And I'm talking about here, let me just give you my first point, God's view of children. Now, the idea of the word heritage, this is a word that God is using in regards to all of our children. A heritage is something that is inherited from another person. It is considered precious. It is an heirloom. It is passed on from one generation to another. So children are inherited. They are inherited from whom? From God. Children are inherited of the Lord. And the word Lord is all in capitals in your King James Bible. It is the word Jehovah. Children are given to you by God. They're inherited from the Lord. Friday. Friday when we got to see the Sunities. Tiffany was talking about the labor that she went through to birth Savannah Grace. And then she said this. She looked at her little baby and she said, she was worth it. I'm reminded of John 16:21 that tells us, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And that joy is a gift from God. Children are an heritage. They're given to you by God Himself, passed on to you. And then God tells us that they're a reward. Now, what do you think of when you think of the word reward? All things may conjure up in our mind, but I'm here to tell you this morning that God refers to children as a reward. Children need to be treated as a reward. They are a treasure given to us from God. Parents, you have a sacred trust. This is God's view of children. They belong to Him, and as they do, He passes them on to you, and He gives you a responsibility with those children. They are from God. How then should they be reared? Well, let's go to the book of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 16. And all of the things that I'm saying this morning are things that I've said before at one point or another over the last 9.5 years. But I'm putting them all together this morning just to remind us of the way God views children. In Ezekiel 16, we see that God owns children. In Ezekiel 16, look at verse number 20. And in this book, or in this chapter, God is rebuking Israel. And as He's rebuking Israel, He's rebuking them for a number of things. The main thing being the fact that they have turned from Him. And part of the ramifications of them turning from God was their devalued view of children. And they literally sacrificed children to the gods of the culture. And look how God rebukes them in verse number 20. He says, "Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me." Do you see that? "You've born them unto me. And these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured." That is the gods of the culture. "Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain," do you see the next word? "My children, and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them." God says they're mine. This is not a small matter. God refers to it as whoredoms. God says, when you sacrifice my children on the cultures and the gods of the culture, you are sinning against them and against me. They're mine. Please understand this morning that when God gives us a child within our home, God has very clearly stated that that child is a gift from Him and it belongs to Him in the first place. You, parent, are the steward. And that's the way all of us need to view our children. They were sacrificing children to the gods of the culture around them, and God calls them His children. God views children as His own. They're a gift from Him. They're a heritage from Him. They're a reward from Him. They are His. Now take your Bible and go to Zechariah chapter 12, please. The book of Zechariah. Just keep moving toward the New Testament and you'll come across it. Zechariah chapter 12. Don't confuse it with the book of Zephaniah. Zechariah chapter 12. I want you to look at verse number 1 with me. Zechariah 12, 1. The Bible says this: "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." Oftentimes in Scripture, when God is about to pass judgment or make a commandment or something to that effect, what He does is He establishes His authority to do so. And He usually does that by saying, "I am the God that has done this. I am the God of this. I am the Creator. I am whatever that it applies to the situation." But in this particular case, God lays out a few things. He says, "I stretch forth the heavens." I laid the foundation of the earth. I am the creator of all that you see. That's what he's saying here. Heaven and earth was created by me. But then he says this, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Do you see that? Now listen, within each one of us, as God births a child upon this earth, he places within that child a spirit that is formed by him. Now, this whole idea of New Age, this whole idea of Hinduism, this whole idea of recycling spirits and of reincarnation, it is straight from the pits of hell. It has no biblical foundation. God says, I form the spirit of man within him. That's God. God is the creator of every person that is born upon this earth. God creates the spirit of every person. We are his creation. All of us are. Parents, children are the creation of God. You and I are the stewards. We have a sacred trust. And you can sit there and disagree with me if you want to, but I am giving you God's word, and one day you will stand before him. Go with me to Malachi chapter 2. Just keep moving toward the New Testament a little further. You'll run into the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. We're talking about God's view of children, God's ownership of children. They are a sacred gift, and we have a sacred trust. In Malachi chapter 2, I want you to look at verse number 15. It says, and did not he make one? Now let me pause and explain that phrase to you. The he here is referring to God. You go back to verse 14, it's referring to the Lord, Jehovah. Did not he make one? Malachi is referring back to Genesis chapter 2, where it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He's talking about the husband and the wife in a marriage relationship. He refers to them as one. And so Malachi uses that and asks this question in chapter 2, verse 15, and did not he make one? Of course he did. He told us he did. In Genesis 2, 24, the man and the woman, they come together. They make one flesh. And then he goes on and he states here in verse 15, yet had he the residue of the Spirit. Now, don't get trapped up with that word residue. It's simply meaning that the Holy Spirit was present. So the Spirit was there. This was all done with the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all involved. The Trinity was involved in creation. And God is just simply saying here that he was involved in all of his presence in this idea of giving marriage to a man and a woman, coming together, being able to become one flesh. And so he states all of these, and then he asks the question in the middle of verse 15, and wherefore one? Why did God do this? And then he answers his question, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. What is God saying here? One of the purposes that God has given for marriage is to produce a godly seed of children. Now, there are a few purposes in marriage. God gives us more than one, but Malachi makes it very plain here that one of the main purposes that God has given to a man and a woman as they come together in a marriage relationship is so that they could produce a godly seed. Now, you and I live in a fallen world. There are people that have difficulty with this because of physical conditions. I understand that. And God understands that as well. But let's just face it, part of God's plan for marriage is for us to produce a godly seed of children so that they can represent God in the next generation. God's intent in a marriage relationship is for the family to produce children who will honor and serve him in the next generation. Parent, that is a sacred trust. That is your job. So when you look at your children, please understand that you have an end goal in mind. That end goal has been given to you by God the Father, and that is to make every child that enters your home godly. There's the word, godly. Now listen, We can teach our young people to be good citizens. We can teach them to be hard workers. And I pray that you teach them all of those things. But that is not the same as teaching them to be godly. To be godly is to fear the Lord God and to be surrendered to Him so that when He speaks, we yield to Him and we represent Him well in this world that we live in. Now, interestingly enough, this verse, verse 15, that gives us the purpose of marriage, one of the purposes of marriage, is in the context of divorce. If you back up to verse 14, you see a little bit of that. But at verse number 16, it makes it even more plain. Let me ask this question. Who suffers the most from any divorce? Children. Look at verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away. Putting away is the phrase that they use that we would call divorce. God hates divorce. For one covereth violence with his garments, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. And it's referring to within the marriage relationship. God connects divorce to the effect that it has on His plan for every marriage to produce children who are trained to be godly. That is God's plan. Every child that is born in this world, God's plan is for them to be godly. And God somehow connects this, and I can't tell you that I understand it all, but God does. He somehow connects divorce to that plan in a negative way so that divorce affects that. And so this message is not about divorce. It's not about divorce and remarriage or any of that. This message is about seeing children from God's eyes. And selfishness is always involved whenever we put our desires over God's plans. I am convinced, and I have been for years, that most people that come to God's house on Sunday morning have an area in their life where they know that they're being disobedient to God. God has put His finger on it, and we resist, and we choose not to obey. And we know that, and we live with it, and we do not understand how that selfishness on our part affects other people. But because we are disobedient, other people are hurt, period. This just gives us one area. Children are an heritage of the Lord. They're His. We have a sacred trust. Go with me to Matthew 18, please. Matthew 18. Let's talk about my third point. Matthew 18. I want to begin reading in verse number 6, please. Matthew 18. Verse number 6 says, For whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in Me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Why such severity? This is Jesus speaking. He said, it would be better for you if you died young. And He even gives a graphic example here. If a millstone were tied about your neck, I don't know if you all have ever been to an old mill and seen an old millstone, but it weighs hundreds of pounds. It is far better to have that tied around your neck and to be dropped into the midst of the sea than it is to offend a child. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Why? Why such severity? Let's keep reading. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire.
Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now Jesus does not explain that anymore, but we do see here the idea of guardian angels. And what's really interesting to me is that guardian angels seem to have a special place with God. God is more willing and quick to see these angels that oversee these children. And we get the impression that quicker than he would others. God is always right there with these angels. Why such severity? Why is this such an emphasis on children? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of the sheep than of the 99, more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. That is all within the context of children. Verse 14, he brings it all to a conclusion. And in verse number 14, we have the reason for such seriousness, such severity, so much emphasis. He says, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. There it is. God's plan is that not one child perish. Not one child. Not one. None. Every child born upon this earth, it is God's will that not one of them perish. Now, what does that mean, perish? Let me give you a familiar verse and ask you to finish the next word when I stop. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perish in John 3:16 is opposed to everlasting life. Everlasting life? Perish. God intends for every child to believe in Jesus Christ and not go to hell. Every child. Let me give you another verse. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in that verse, perish is opposed to repentance. So you have perish and you have everlasting life and repentance. And so you can see clearly what God's plan here. Every child needs to come to a point in their life where they repent of their sin and they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Can you get the picture? Every time God forms a spirit and puts it into the womb of a mother and God gives a family a baby, that child is a gift from God, and he has a plan already for that child, that that child would grow up one day and would realize that they're a sinner and that they're going to go to hell without Jesus Christ and that they need to accept Christ as their Savior. And it is the parent's job to ensure that they are brought up in a way where they understand that. So that that child says yes to God when God speaks. Every child that is born needs to be saved and taught how to serve God. That is God's plan. Every child, it is God's will that not one would perish. But they do, right? How do we get there? How do we get to that point where our children don't perish? Well, it's our job, parents. God has given us three institutions, at least in our society. We have the family, we have the church, and we have the school or the education.
The ideal situation is for those three to all be in unity, so that that child is brought up in a way to where that they understand who God is and they understand who they are. Listen, I hate to say it this way, but it is the truth. Little Savannah Grace Sunity is a born sinner. She's a cute one, but she's born a sinner. I'll never forget what Mrs. Palmer said one day. Mrs. Palmer's been working with children, I think, ever since she was one. But she made the comment one day in daycare. She said, I came in and I was greeting them, and she said, you know what, Pastor, if I didn't even know the Bible, that the Bible teaches that all men are sinners, I could be in here for a couple days and guarantee you that I know by experience that even these little babies are sinners. We're selfish by nature, aren't we? We need to teach our children. Go with me to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, please. We're in Proverbs 22. And this is not a full-blown message on child rearing and how to do it. My goal this morning is to get us to see or to somehow get us a vision of what God sees in regards to children. Proverbs 22, look at verse number 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There are some key phrases in here I want us to look at. Our goal is to get our children to the point of repentance and then godliness. God gives us certain tools to do that. We're not going to talk about the tools this morning, but God gives us some clear instruction here. Look at the first two words, train up. In the Hebrew, that's one word. It carries the idea of a dedication. Train up. It is a focal point. It is dedicated. Now, once a year, we have a child dedication in this church, and we've had multiple children come up here, and we've prayed over them, and I praise God for the families that have seen the necessity to do that, the importance of it. But I want you to know, and I'm going to say it, I say it when we do it, and I'm going to say it again, a prayer of dedication for the child is not so much a prayer for the child as it is a prayer for the parents, for a prayer that the parents will rear that children for the, that child for the Lord. Train up. Those words, that is a goal. And that goal is to make this child godly. It's the same concept as we read in Psalm 127, verse number 4, where it says, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. When a man shoots an arrow, it is for a purpose at a target. And back in the scripture, when men shot arrows, arrows were handmade. It took time. They had to be polished. They had to be right. They had to be straight. They had to be weighted properly. Every arrow was handmade. You didn't just run down to Walmart and buy an arrow. So you used that arrow to either defend yourself, your family, your nation, or you used it in hunting to bring home food for the family. And so there was always a target in mind. And that's the picture of this, that children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. When he pulls that arrow back, he has so many inches before he releases that, and it has to fly sometimes several yards to hit an intended target. There is always an intended target. And that's the idea here behind this word train up, is that you have a dedicated purpose for this child. God already told us what that purpose was. It is that they reach a point of repentance and then they become godly. Why? Because the population is growing and God needs another generation to reach people. And He wants every child to come to Jesus Christ. And then he uses these words, train up a child in the way. The idea of in the way means a journey with a destination. It's kind of the same concept as train up. The idea of in the way means that you're walking a path or a road and you're going to a particular destination. So you are training up a child. You're dedicating them to a particular purpose. You're doing it in the way that he should go. And the idea is you're walking down this path and it communicates that there is a predetermined destination. Everything that God says about child rearing indicates a purposeful training with a targeted outcome. Everything. It is not haphazard. And let me say, to train up a child in the way means that you need to be in the way. You need to be walking in the way with him. Last night we were praying here in our Saturday night men's prayer meeting. And one of the men prayed this. We were rejoicing over what God did Wednesday night with all the children that we had here. And one of the men said, God, I remember as a child, my parents sending me to church. Church bus would come around. They'd put me on that bus and send me off. But they never went themselves. Now, praise God, that man got in church and got right. And now he's in church serving the Lord. But his parents didn't train him in the way. Training up a child in the way says this: follow me. That's what that means. Follow me. It's a reminder. Well, let's just turn there. Go over to Proverbs 23, a couple chapters over, please. Proverbs 23, look at verse 26. Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. There are two concepts in this verse. Number one, son, give me your heart. Capture the heart of your children. Love them. Capture their heart. Let them know that you have their best interest in mind, that they are more important to you than other things in your life. Get their heart. My son, give me thine heart. And I'm going to tell you right now that if you have the heart of your child, you're not going to have the heartaches when they get older that you would if you don't have their heart. I want to pause and give some illustrations, but I think it best that I keep moving. Let me just say this, that we have a responsibility of capturing the hearts of our children when they're in our homes, so that when they step out of our homes, they still know that we love them and they're not looking for love from wrong people. But then this verse says this, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Watch me, son. Teach by example. Teach them to be godly by being godly. You can train them to be good citizens, but that's not the same as being godly. Teach them to be godly by observing your godliness. Do you hear me? Do you all hear me this morning? Please don't teach them to be out of church on Sunday for the sake of a ball game. Or a family reunion or a music performance. Don't teach them that. That doesn't line up with God's plan for them to be godly. Don't teach them that to pursue money more than godliness. You'll give an account for that one day, parent. The thing with rearing children, one of the things with rearing children, is that it takes years to see whether you are right or wrong. Fortunately, we have someone who created us and our children, who gave us instructions, right? Therefore, we act on faith in God's word and his principles for child rearing. Choices have consequences. And by God's design, those consequences are on our children more than they are on us. We have a sacred trust. I think that's on there. Yeah, there it is. We have a sacred trust. Now, let me draw this to a conclusion, and I want you to listen to me, please. The purpose of this message is to help us see the way that God views our responsibility towards our children, the children that he puts into our lives. I want to see it work out in two ways this morning. Here we go. I want to see it work out in our homes. We have several young families with young children. I praise God for it. I have a burden for the next generation, and I thank God that He has brought young parents in this church who want to rear their children here. Thank God for it. But parents, we need to get our children in church. We need to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and have them here every chance that we get. We need to train them to be godly. And so one of the purposes of this message is for us to see our children the way God sees them within our homes. But another purpose of this message is this. We have children's ministries within this church that need workers. We need people in the nursery. We need people to work in children's church on Sunday mornings. We've got a number of children that are coming on Wednesday nights. We need Wednesday evening workers. And you may say, yeah, I don't come to church on Wednesday night, preacher. Let me ask you this question. What are you doing that's more important than investing in the next generation? We need church people to say, I am willing. Don't just sit. Get up and serve. Now, a lot of these ministries are primarily involving women because of the young children. And we do background checks. It is just the wise thing to do, and it protects us. And it is just the right thing to do. And if you bristle at that, please understand, it is the time that we live in. We need to do it, and praise God that we have the ability. But some of the upper elementary, some of our young people could use a man in their life too, or more than one man. Listen, anybody can pray, right? Are you willing to come? You willing to be here Wednesday night? If you can't serve in the children's ministry, are you willing to come and pray with us? Last Wednesday night, we had some visitors. We had at least one parent of some children that was here that sat in on the service. We had another visitor that came. Can you come and greet them? We need ushers. Are you willing to greet people when they come in? Or do you just want to come in and sit? Listen, we need to get busy. We need people who can pray. Will you come Saturday night, men? Will you come Wednesday night, ladies and men? Get involved. If you're involved in these things, let me say this too. You need to be in other services. If you've made up your mind that Sunday morning is the only service you're going to come to, and you come and you're involved in some ministry and you're not getting involved in a service outside of that, then you're missing out too. We all need this. We need enough people doing the work of the ministry so that we can take turns ministering to children and take turns working with others and take turns being in here. We need people to be involved in that. We need people who are gifted in certain areas and who are willing. And maybe you're not gifted. But it's like Bob Jones Sr. said, the best ability is availability. Come and be a part of it. Now, I want to give us an invitation this morning. And I'm going to ask Karen if she would to step to the piano. And I'm going to give this invitation. Would you pray? Would you come up and kneel and pray? Would you pray for maybe your home? Maybe that's what you want to do. Pray for your home. Maybe you should. Maybe you can pray for the homes of others. Maybe if you don't have children in your home, you want to come up here and pray. Pray for those who are rearing young children in their home. Would you come and pray for our children's ministries as God continues to broaden that? And there's going to be setbacks. I understand that. There's going to be times when there's going to be children in this building. There's going to be times where the numbers are going to be low and we can't get discouraged. We need to continue doing what God has given us to do. But we know what God's plan is for every child. Would you pray that God would send forth laborers into the harvest and that we would see God work in this ministry and in our homes? There is much to pray about, right? Would you do that? Bow your head with me, please, this morning.